You have in your bulletin the outline for the sermon, and if you weren't here last week, we started on that last week. That was the outline for last week, and we didn't finish it, and in fact, we won't finish it today, and we'll finish it next week, hopefully. We did the first 3 points last week, and I'm going to try to get the next four covered this morning, and then we will do five next week. And I planned on doing four last week and four this week and four next week, but it didn't work out. So we'll go three, four, and five. That'll be fine, and then we'll work it that way. And we're talking about prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. What man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Now, that's an incredible verse in the sense of the power that we're receiving through the gift of prayer. But there are some other verses that have to do with prayer that would come alongside that passage. And when it says, "Everyone who asks receives," there are some that that's not true for. In Psalms 18:41, "They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them." Oh, hey, you're wonderful. Can you hand that up here? Thank you. I drove up to Seattle Friday and did a seminar up there. Spoke 3 hours Friday night, and then yesterday morning, I got up at 6 and went to another church and did a men's conference, and then went back to the other church and finished the seminar that I started. When I finished it, I was 15 minutes late finishing, and I said, "I can't stick around. Your pastor's going to come up and finish. I'm out of here." And so I left, ran, got my car, headed down the road, and got here last night just in time for my Sunday school class, my leadership class in church. And so I kind of got a little bit weary last night vocally, and I thought maybe a good night's sleep would fix it, but I'm still a little bit hoarse. So, but no big deal. We'll make her through. I'll just drink some water and get through it. Okay, back to the verse. Let me read that to you again. Psalms 18:41. "They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them." He did not answer them. Let me ask a question. Could that be you? Could you be a person who prays and God doesn't answer? I mean, he not only doesn't answer, he doesn't even hear you. We sort of have this thing that anybody prays, God listens to, God answers, and God works for. And the fact is, there are many people praying that God doesn't listen to their prayer, God doesn't answer their prayer. And many of those individuals are believers in Jesus Christ, Christians headed to heaven. God's not going to answer their prayers. Now, over the years of pushing prayer here, especially prior to the 10 days of prayer, you know, say, y'all come pray. God's going to do such great things. He's going to do them in our church, our neighborhood. People are going to get saved. It's like there's so many people who just sound like they don't care. I don't care if my neighbor goes to hell. I don't care if God's given us all this power in prayer. I'm too busy. And it often puzzled me. Why is it was so hard to get people to pray? And then a number of years ago, I came to the conclusion as a result of some study and some interaction with people that there are indeed a lot of people. God doesn't listen to their prayer. God doesn't answer their prayer. And I believe that they intuitively know it. Down in the core of their being, they sense it. They're not able to put their finger on it. They don't put it in words. But there's something inside. They just kind of know, my prayers make no difference. So why pray? And I've discovered 12 reasons why God won't answer your prayers. And we want to look at those so you can eliminate the reasons. And you can be an individual, when you pray, God works powerfully. I mean, when you pray, things change. Things that wouldn't have changed had you not prayed. Taking care of these issues in your life. Now, the first three, the ones we covered last week, I'll just cover quickly. The number one is, Jesus is not Lord of your life. Jesus is not Lord of your life. Now, this is a big deal. If you would go to conferences like I go to, you would know that there's a bit of a debate in the Christian church over the lordship of Christ. There are some people who teach that if Jesus is not Lord of your life, you're not going to heaven. Now, I don't believe that. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that you're saved by faith and faith alone, apart from any works of righteousness. It's a gift with no strings attached. But as a Christian, lordship is important. If Jesus is not Lord of my life, then he's not going to listen to my prayers. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, you become a disciple of Jesus. You become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. A disciple is someone who has said to Jesus, I will follow you any place. I will do anything you want me to do. I will obey you no matter what the cost, no matter how hard it is. I belong to you. I don't belong to me. I've been bought with the price of your blood, and I will obey you. I will follow you. I will do whatever you want me to do. And when you present yourself to Jesus as his servant, then you get put on the list as a disciple of Jesus. Now you say, well, you mean if I'm not a disciple, if I haven't given that, well, let me read a verse to you. John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you know what it means to pray in the name of Jesus? It means that you've been given authority. It's like being given power of attorney. We've been doing some signing of some papers recently to refinance our home because of what we building my son Sam's house, and I was going to be gone to Sierra Leone, and right when all the papers needed to be signed, and so I went down and signed a paper giving my wife power of attorney. That means that she could do anything, sell me, I think. I thought, ooh, this is kind of spooky, but you know, I trust her; she's a good woman, and so she had power of attorney; she could sign my name for me. I didn't even have to be here. Now Jesus has gone back to heaven and he has given his church the power to serve and to accomplish his will on the planet earth, and he has given some power of attorney. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. You're praying like Jesus himself. You have as much authority as Jesus himself when you pray in the name of Jesus. And it's those who are his disciples who can do that. So that's a condition. If you ask me anything in my name, that's not just some magic formula. That's just not a statement that you put at the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name we pray. The only ones who can pray like that are those who have been given the power of attorney. That is, they are a disciple of Jesus. They presented them life to him, and he is Lord and Master of their life. How about you this morning? Is he Lord of your life? He's not Lord of your life because you come to church. He's not Lord of your life because you read the Bible. He's Lord of your life because you've given him your life. You've said to him, I will obey you. I will obey you. I will do anything that you want me to do. It doesn't matter what it is. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes, if anybody wants to come after me, that is, if anybody wants me to be Lord of their life, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, that is, I'm not running my life, I'm not boss, and take up his cross daily. Daily. And follow me, follow me. I believe this is a daily issue. This morning when I got up, I did what I do every morning. My eyes woke up, opened up, and I said, let's see, who am I? Where am I? Who's that woman? Oh, okay, I remember now. And so as soon as I'm awake, I say, today, Lord Jesus, I belong to you. Today you are master of my life. Today you are Lord of my life. I give myself to you. I will obey you. I will follow you. I will do anything you want me to do. I make that commitment to you this morning. Every morning I make that commitment. Every morning I give my life to him. I declare him to be Lord of my life. I want to be on the list. I want to be able to pray in the name of Jesus to be his disciple. And you need to do that. Second reason why God doesn't hear our prayers is because we haven't confessed our sin. I don't know about you, I sinned already today. I would guess most of you have. And he's given us a provision for that on an ongoing daily basis to take care of sin by confessing it. But we tend to take our sin for granted. We don't like looking at ourselves and seeing the flaws and the problems in the sinner life. So early on, we learn to deny it. Wasn't me. I didn't do it. We learn to ignore it. We learn to justify it. We learn to excuse it. We learn to blame it on our wife. We learn to blame it on El Nino. Whatever. Wasn't my fault. It was his fault. And to confess sin means to own it. It was my fault. I did it. And the great thing about that is when we do, God forgives us. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. He does not hear. I mean, he not only does not answer, he doesn't even hear your prayers. Why? Because of your sin. How many sins does it take so that this verse is true? 100? How bad does the sin have to be before this is true? To murder somebody? How holy is God? It doesn't take a big sin, just a little sin. It doesn't take a lot of sins, it only takes one. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Lord will not hear. He will not hear. But here's the good news. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how often should you do that? Daily would be great. Let me read to you the Lord's Prayer, the beginning. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That means I'll do your will on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, we're doing this every day, and forgive us our debts. Forgive me my sins. And so Jesus is basically saying this is how you ought to start every prayer. Because if you regard wickedness, sin in your heart, if you haven't confessed sin, he isn't going to hear you. You might as well watch TV. So take care of your sins. Confess them to God. It ought to be that every time you pray, at the beginning of every prayer, you ought to confess sin. I mean, this ought to be a daily thing. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Examining your life, confessing sin. Hassle with your wife. Said mean words to your kids. Thought bad thoughts. Take care of it. God says, you just confess, I'll forgive. You do it 1,000 times, doesn't matter. I'll forgive. He didn't say that he had a quota, that he had a limit. He just said, confess, and I will forgive you of your sins. 3, you are not forgiving others of their offenses against you. If you don't forgive other people for what they did and how they treated you, don't bother praying. Don't bother praying. Now, one of the things that's a fact is that I'm going to sin. A second thing about the fact, most of the sins I do are against people. I'm convinced that if I were on a desert island all by myself, I wouldn't have a problem with sin. It's not until I get around people that I tend to sin. And so when I sin, it's against you. When you sin, it's against me. And when I sin, you get hurt. When you sin, I get hurt. We get offended all the time. Everybody offends us continually. But God says, I forgave you, you forgive them. Do it just like that. Don't get in these hassles and these fights. Forgive people and do it quickly. But you better at least do it before you pray. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. Just a religious experience that accomplishes zero if you are not forgiving people of their sins. Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. In Mark 11, verse 25, Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, every time you pray, here's what you should do. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Why? Well, because if you don't, it's a waste of time. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything, little bitty insignificant thing, anything, against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. And the result is your prayers are powerless. Nothing will be accomplished in your life. Okay, those are the ones we covered last week. Those are big three. Those are the big three. We're going to cover 12, but those are the biggies. Okay, everything else that we're going to talk about sort of stems from that in one way or another. And the others are important. The next nine we're going to discuss are very important, but those are the ones that really are the ones that just sort of get us. You got to start with the Lordship of Christ. And you got to take care of sin. You got to take care of offenses against other people. And then number four, you're not reading the Bible. Let's suppose you have a dream. Let's change this. I'm going to change it. We did a little auction stuff last week. Let's do it again. Right after the service, we're going to have an auction. You all stick around. You can bid on it. And all the money that you pay, whoever bids in the auction, whoever gets it, the money they pay will, let's see, what will we do with it? We'll find the poorest person in Jefferson and give it to him. But here's what the auction is that God has given me the authority to give to whoever is the highest bidder the power to pray and to change any 10 people they want to change and anything about them they want to change. If they're not a Christian, you want to have them become a Christian? Done. If it's one of your sons or daughters that's away from God and you want to bring them back to God, accomplished. God's going to give you the power. 10 people, you name them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You can change anything about them. God is powerful. He can do that. And now we're going to have the auction, and whoever gives the most money, I'm going to give you the authority to do that. You can change any 10 people, anything about them that you want. How much would you be willing to pay? The auction's going up. How much are you willing to pay to change any 10 people, anything about them? That's the authority and the power that's been given to you by God. I would be willing that many of you in here would, you'd scrounge money every place you could find it. You'd borrow, you'd beg, you'd do anything you could because, man, you've got a list of people, some people that are very dear to you, that if God would give you that power to change anything about their life, you'd jump at it. So how about if God says to you, here's what I would attach to prayer as a price tag. Read the Bible. Not just casually, not just conveniently, but fill yourself with the Word of God. John 15:7, if, that's a big word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, I put this, I have certain verses that I call horsepower verses. And see, if we were to say, you read about all these guys in the Bible who prayed, and some of them, man, what they accomplished in prayer is phenomenal. It was like anything. They prayed and it happened. One of the guys right up at the top of the list is Elijah. You remember the story in Elijah where there's this bull on this altar, and it's covered with water, and he prays? What happens? Fire comes down in heaven and burns the whole thing up, even burns the rocks up. Like, whoa, I'd like to do that. Then he prayed before then that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for years. Then he prayed that it would rain and it comes down. I bet there's some farmers that pay me some big bucks right now if I could guarantee to make rain just by praying. Elijah's right up there. Now, if you were to say, how much horsepower in prayer does Elijah have? We're going to say, just for fun, that he had 1,000 horsepower, big engine. A lot of power in his prayer life. So where are you? 500? 200? 100? 50? Just think about your prayer life, the things you've prayed for. How much power do you have in your praying? Now, this is a horsepower issue. People say to me, how much should I read? How much time should I give to God in the Word? You know, it's kind of up to you. You like being a wimp? Being a 5-horsepower prayer? And then read 2 minutes a day. Read 3 times a week. If you'd like some power, if you would like to be able to change people, change things, if you'd like to be a world changer through the power of prayer, one of the price tags. See, this is not a free gift, the power of prayer. One of the price tags is that you would give God some time in prayer, that you would read His Word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Does that sound like convenient, comfortable, occasional, what I call devotional reading? Oh yeah, I read my 5 verses for today. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Look at this one. Ooh, this is a biggie. Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, that's the Bible, even his prayer is an abomination. I wouldn't say that your prayer is an abomination. You might get your feelings hurt. But God does. You don't read the Word, your prayer is an abomination. I mean, God not only doesn't listen to your prayer, He not only doesn't answer your prayer, it just kind of, it's an abomination to Him. Because you're just too busy. I mean, you got all your priorities in the wrong spot. You get to the end of the day, well, I'll read it tomorrow. And reading the Bible is not something on your priority list. You don't get it done. It's not a daily discipline of your life. It's just not something that really kind of gets you too excited. Watching TV, reading the paper, doing all the other stuff on your list, you'll get that stuff done, but not reading the Bible. And we don't understand what it does to us. See, we go through life as Christians, we're just so wimpy, so weak, so powerless. And there's things all around us that God gives us the power to change through prayer, things we see that are not right, people that are in bad situations, people that are turning their back on God, marriages that are in trouble, that would like to change that stuff. And God says, man, you ask anything in my will and I'll do it. Oh, but there's a couple of prices you're going to have to pay. And one of them is that my word dwells in you richly. Zechariah 7:11, but they refused to pay attention. They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts, interesting, they did it to themselves. They made their hearts like flint. So they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. That's a description of the Bible. God wrote the word through prophets as His Holy Spirit inspired them. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts, and it came about that just as He called, they would not listen. So they called, they prayed, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Why? Because I called to them, I gave them the word through the holy prophets, through the Spirit of God, and they refused to read it. Therefore, when they call out to me, I will not listen to them. Fifth reason God doesn't listen to our prayers is that we're doing a poor job as a husband or a wife. Our marriage is not good and it's our fault. You know, this is a big area, a big deal to God. And my wife, I said this numerous times, there's nobody on the planet Earth, nobody in the history of mankind since Adam that was created that was more different than me. I mean, God's made me a certain way, and I have certain values and emphasis, and everything that I have as a value, it's at the bottom of the list for Patty. I mean, we're just, you know, how in the world we got together? I mean, we're just as different as night and day. Everything about us is different. But that's kind of the way I think God intended it. That's why women are women and men are men. We're different. Just by design, and then we take just the temperamental gifted differences, historical differences, and it just seems like the more different we are, the more potential there is for unity if we can work at it and get by the problems that we tend to have. And see, there's nobody that offends me more than my wife does. And there's nobody I offend more than my wife. We've been practicing at it for 40 years, you know, 30 years, 35 years. But you work at it, you work at it, you work at it. You learn how to practice forgiveness instantly. You learn how to give grace instantly. You learn how to walk in humility instantly. You understand what it means to become one, even as Jesus and the Father are one in your marriage and in your relationship. And it's very possible God gives us everything we need to pull that one off. And there's some major rewards for doing it, and there's some major consequences for not. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. As much as we would make jokes about how impossible that is, it's not impossible. As with a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean weaker in a negative sense. It means sensitive. In a positive sense. That's why women are more responsive to spiritual things than men are. Since she's a woman, grant her honor. Grant her honor. That means you value her more than you would the most expensive diamond on the planet Earth. You honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. That word hindered sounds a little, it doesn't sound, the word, the Greek word is a military term. And it means to murder. That your prayers may not be murdered. That doesn't sound good, does it? It was a military term, and instead of having radios and CBs and cell phones in the day that this was written, the armies, as they would attack another army, would take their army and divide it and attack from various directions. But in order to coordinate, they would have runners going back and forth. And so the enemy would discover if they could send a guy in between the armies and shoot the guy and kill him, then they couldn't communicate. And then they had a much better chance against their enemy if they could attack them a small group at a time and they couldn't and they didn't know what was going on. And so the military word, the Greek word that's used here for hindered is the word that was used for shoot the guy that was going back and forth. It's kind of like you send a message to God and before it gets to the roof, it gets killed. Why? Because you don't live with your wife in an understanding way. You don't grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You're not quick to forgive. You're not quick to give grace. Now, it's stated here for husbands. It just is applicable to women and to wives. And I could pull out a dozen verses that say that. My responsibility, your responsibility. If you're married, God says work at your marriage. And if you're not, then one of the prices you pay is that you're a wimp spiritually. You got no power with God. No influence with him. You know, as I think about over the years, I think, wow, how hard it is to get people to pray. And as a pastor, I've got everybody's name in my book. You're in my book, my prayer book. I pray for you by name every week. And with numbers of you, there's under your name, prayerless. I don't see any evidence of prayer in their life, at least not in the church life. And as I go down through your name and see that, and as I pray for you that that would change, I often think about why. And I notice with an awful lot of them, there's major marriage problems in their life. And I say, they probably know, sense intuitively. Nobody ever said it to them. They don't even put their finger on it, but they sense, they know. I don't have much influence with God. Well, you need to change that. I mean, you can do it right now simply by confessing to God the sin that you've committed as a husband, as a wife. And how you treated or how you talked to or how you ignored or how you didn't meet your responsibility as a husband or wife, you can take care of it instantly and then commit to God that you're going to change. You know, say, hey, great, okay, put you on my list. I'll listen to your prayer. Number six, you're not praying enough. How much are you willing to pay for the power to change people? I was driving back from Seattle yesterday, and I was in a hurry because, man, I was going to be late. And on the way up, there was two accidents, and I had to sit for 20 minutes in one of them waiting for them to clear the crumpled cars out of the road, and so I was a little late getting up there. They were going to take me out for a great dinner, the pastor was, and I didn't want to miss that great dinner. I didn't care if I missed preaching, but I didn't want to miss the dinner. And so I was a little late getting up there, and so I was thinking about, man, if I come back on the way back, if I get in an accident like that, I'll be late for church, and Patty will have to preach or somebody like that. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had my phone ready, my cell phone to call if I was late, but no accidents. I kind of cruised down, and so I pulled into a rest stop. I was getting kind of sleepy, and I bought me a Coke. Usually I get Diet Coke, but I got one with sugar in it just to wire me a little bit so when I preached last night, I'd be awake. In fact, I got two of them, two Cokes. And it was a rest stop. You take a dollar, you get it nice and flat, and you stick it in the machine, and it sucks it in there, and poop, out, pops a pop. Got two of them. Drank them on the way home, kept me awake, got here, it was all wired with sugar and caffeine. What if the machine says, we don't take dollar bills, we take pennies? We still want a dollar out of you. And you're putting a penny in. Penny in, penny in, penny in, penny in. How long is that going to take? Man, I'm going to get a little impatient with that. glad it's just a dollar. What God has done with prayer is he's attached a price tag to it. Because if you really want to change things, you really want to change people, he expects that you're going to pay a price, and one of the prices is just giving him some time praying. Luke 18:1. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times, that means that they ought to just keep on praying, keep on asking. They ought to pray. They ought to pray. I had people regularly say to me, you know, I don't want to pray because I'm supposed to pray. I think, what's wrong with doing something that's what you're supposed to do? Jesus says, he uses the word ought, at all times they ought to pray. And not lose heart, not give up, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he says to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, she keeps nagging me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. He's saying, here's this unrighteous, selfish judge. And he responds to this continually coming. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Who cry to him day and night? Not this convenient, comfortable praying, but praying that costs you something, that's persistent, that you keep at it. Luke 11:5, and he says to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend. This is Jesus telling another story. You know, good friend. Do most anything for you. You go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, another friend, has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. From inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. And I think to myself, if one of you knocked on my door at midnight and said, hey, I need some food, I'd say, go away. Go to McDonald's. Rick's Market, I think, is still open. I'm not getting out of bed. It's too late at night. Guy says the same thing. Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he doesn't go away. He keeps on knocking. I'm not going away. You get out of bed. Knock, knock, knock. Go away. Knock, knock, knock. He keeps at it. He doesn't quit. He refuses to quit. Pretty soon the guy says, oh, brother, say, I guess I have to get up to get rid of this guy. Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. We're going to pray for 10 days. We're going to pray 24 hours a day. Our goal is that we'd have 4,000 hours of prayer. The goal is that it would be at least 500 of you that would participate in the 10 days of prayer. Some of you would say, you know, why don't we just pray for 5 days? Huh, we're going to pray 5 days. Why don't we just pray for 3 days? Oh, well, let's just pray for 1 day. Oh, let's just make it 1 hour, 1 day. I mean, we can say everything we want to say, can't we? We can read all those cards in that amount of time. What's the big deal with 10 days, 24 hours? What's the big deal with 4,000 hours and 500 people? See, the big deal is God said, if you want a big request, you're going to have to pay a big price. I'm not into cheap power. But we're so busy and we've got our priorities so messed up. I mean, we even sort of make it sound holy. Ah, man, I don't have time to pray. I'm giving my time to my family. We got all kinds of noble reasons and excuses why we can't pray. But the fact is, when we don't pray, God doesn't work. And a whole host of people pay the price. I mean, there's countries all over the world where people don't know Jesus. Country like Pakistan, where you can count on one hand the people that have come to Christ in the last year. There's something wrong with that picture. And what's wrong is Christians are too busy with stuff that doesn't matter to give God any time. They don't want to pay the price that he asks. Matthew 15:22, interesting story. A Canaanite woman, that's sort of like saying a woman from California, came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, Jesus healed people from other places other than Galilee. He healed Samaritans. And so she cries out, "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." He did not answer her a word. You know what my wife would say? That's rude. That's rude. Jesus is the Son of God. He did not answer her a word. He was rude. I wonder why. His disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away. She is shouting after us." And I mean, she just didn't come and say, "Hey, by the way, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. Could you heal her, please?" And Jesus ignored her, and so she went away. No, no, no. She just kept at it. She shouted. She screamed at him. "Hey, listen to me. Quit ignoring me." And his disciples are getting a little irritated by this and say, "Send her away. I mean, well, look at this thing. She's shouting at us." He answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, who is he saying this to? He's saying it to his disciples. He's not saying it to the woman. He's still ignoring her. She's over here shouting, "Fix my daughter, heal my daughter." And the disciples say, "Send her away, send her away." And Jesus doesn't even look at her. He just looks at the disciples and he says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I mean, she's listening. He knows she's listening. But she came and began to bow down before him. And she goes another step further and she says, "Lord, help me." And then he turns to her. Now he's going to answer her. He said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, what would you do? But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." Now, we sort of analyze what she said. That's not what the issue is. It's not what she said. It's the fact that she kept at it. And she didn't give up. I think Jesus was simply testing her. How badly does she really want this? He ignores her. She shouts and screams, and he doesn't even talk to her. He responds to the disciples, and she comes and bows at his feet, and she cries out, and he says, "Oh, you people are like dogs." And she's not insulted by that. She just pleads even more. And then Jesus makes this amazing about face. Whoa, look at that. "Your faith is great." You know what he said about Peter's faith? "Peter, you're a wimp. You don't got much faith." He said that to all of his disciples. "You got a little faith. You mean a little faith. But this woman," he said, "here, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." Be it done for you as you wish. Wouldn't you love Jesus to say that to you? Be it done for you as you wish. So our problem is we've got no persistence. We've got no endurance. Our praying is weak. It's anemic. We don't give God much time at all, because we're too busy. Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly." Always laboring earnestly for you and his prayers. 1 Kings 18. Now, we talked about Elijah. He's a 1,000 horsepower prayer. Man, Elijah did some big stuff. You read all the stories in the Old Testament about Elijah. Man, that was a guy that got some stuff done praying. And here's a story. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth. He's praying. He put his face between his knees. I mean, he's praying hard. And he says to his servant, "Go up now. Look toward the sea." So he went up, and he looked, and he comes back. He says, "There's nothing." Clear as a bell. And he said, "Go back." Now, this just isn't go back and go back. He prays. And after he prays again, he says, "Go back." Comes back, nothing. Prays again. "Go back. There's nothing." Prays again. "Go back." How'd you like to be that guy running up and down the hill? And finally, 7 times. It came about at the 7th time, he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up. Say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." See, Elijah was a man that was 1,000 horsepower praying, but he wasn't just a guy who casually prayed. I mean, he prayed with fervency and passion, and he kept at it and kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. And because of that, I believe God's declaration was the same as it was to the woman. "Your faith is great. Your faith is great." Isaiah 62:6, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen." That's prayers. "All day and all night, they will never keep silent. That's what we're going to do 24 hours a day. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Give no rest for yourself and give him no rest. Is it because God is reluctant? No, it's because he's attached a price to the power he gives us in prayer. The power he gives us in prayer is infinite. It's unbelievable. It's incomprehensible. What we can do all over the world in the lives of people, but it's not cheap power. It's not cheap power. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Psalms 86:3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to thee I cry all day. Nehemiah 1:5 through 6, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel. And then the last reason, I'll do this quick, the last for today, we'll get five more next week, is because we're not grateful. We're not grateful. I communicate to my kids this fairly regularly. I've got eight of them. And, you know, I'll just about do anything under the sun for you, my son, my daughter. I mean, work, give, sacrifice. But boy, the minute I get the feeling that you're taking that for granted, the well is dry. I don't owe you. I'm your father, I love you, and I'm going to give and give and give and give. But boy, one of the things I just love, as I love to hear my sons, my daughters say, thank you. I like to hear them say it over and over and over again. I like to say it, have them hear say it with a little bit of emotion. In fact, if they cry, oh, man, it just gets me right here. Ooh. I just live for my children's appreciation for me, their father. And when they say thank you to me, I mean, it's kind of like they just make me putty in their hand. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll make any sacrifice. If they say, thank you, Dad. Oh, man, you're the best dad on the planet Earth. Mike, I got a letter here a couple of weeks ago from one of my daughters, and whoa, that just melted me on the spot. I said, ah, she's my favorite. I'm like that. What do you think God is like? We say, God, would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? And then he does it, and we just forget. And it's sort of like, no more. You're going to take me for granted? The well's dry. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keeping alert. That means pay attention to what God's doing and how he's answering and how he's working. And thank him, thank him, thank him. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things. You know, one of the biggest sins we commit is when we whine and grumble. I mean, we whine and grumble about everything, stuff that is so insignificant. We fuss about our cars and about our dogs and about our lawnmowers, and we fuss about our kids and their parents and about our husband and our wife, and we just complain and whine. You insult God, you dishonor God every time you do that. And it has an impact on your prayer life. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. See the word name of the Lord Jesus? You're your disciple. That's how disciples act. If you're following Jesus, he's the Lord of your life. A characteristic of a disciple is they're grateful to him, their Savior. They're always saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I love you, bless you, I exalt you, I praise you, I worship you for what it is that you've done for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you. Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Period. I sought the Lord and he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Why? I sought the Lord, I cried out to the Lord, I prayed to God, and he answered my prayer. Why? Well, it's obvious. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And when you do that, the next verse is yours. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And he answered me. Now, we're through seven, five to go. Think about yourself, your life. Is he Lord? He's Lord because you made him Lord. You confess sins regularly, daily, at least every time you pray. Bitterness is in your life towards other people. Do you take care of that quickly? How about the Word of God? Are you reading it faithfully, daily in your life? Make a commitment to change it. Change that if you're not. You're rejoicing always, thanking him for everything. Just think about where you're at in your life and what you're doing and how you're living and your attitude towards him. Use those seven as guidelines and change them. How's your marriage doing? Commit to working at it. See, there's a price tag. There's a price tag. You think God's going to work when you pray 5 minutes a day? There's a price tag. It doesn't give power to change the world, to change your neighbor, to change your family with minimal cost. The 10 days of prayer begin tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. It's a great place to start. Saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to become a man or a woman with power. A prayer warrior. I'm going to become a man or woman that the Bible describes as mighty. Mighty. That's what I want. And want it. And make the choices to make it happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would put in us this passion and desire to be world changers. Lord, to change our community, to change our neighbors, to change our family. We can do that through prayer. But there's so many of us, you don't listen to us. Because we're just so undisciplined. We're so selfish. World's got us by the nose, leading us around, and all our time's used up with things that don't matter. Lord, right now, we just choose to change that. And we give you our life and say, Lord, you're Lord and you're Master. And I will follow you, I will obey you, and I'll take care of these issues. You've given us the power to do that. And Lord, you reward us with great power. When we pray, you listen. When we pray, you work. When we pray, you answer. And Lord, I want that power. And I'll pay the price that you've requested that we pay. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.